Well, glad to see each of you this morning, and glad that Kay's here. She brought along with her her fractured elbow.
Couldn't leave it alone. She tried. Refused to stay.
Bless her heart. Amen. Well, that's better than keeping it at home.
By far.
We're glad to see each of you this morning, and we welcome all of you that are with us by the internet, and may the Lord richly bless you in our gathering here today, reminding you that these sessions are being brought to you through the internet, through the facilities of the Midwest Center for Truth here in Northwest Arkansas. Trace Ridge Road. One said, I never gave the specific address. Well, it's 3740 Trace Ridge Road.
4730.
No, I don't think you all are right about that.
Yep, but he's already said it the other way. 4037.
Is that what you're telling me, 4037?
No,
4730. Now everyone is more confused than they ever were.
Maybe you shouldn't have ever
PO Box 446.
Or PO Box 446.
Yeah. Raymond Bird just said PO Box. What is the PO Box?
446.
Yeah, 446. I think I do know. I think I remember the zip code if you want to just jump in an envelope and be mailed here. It's good to have all of you with us. And you're not having to worry about the address just now. It's on the internet. And all of these sessions are a ministry of the CMI Bible Research Center, which is located here on campus, and a production of CMI Audio Video Network System. And will be brought to you today through Ustream and YouTube. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We're glad to have you. We have been looking at Christ, the end of God's view. God's view of what? God's view of everything. God's view of everything. Christ is the perfect view of it. Not just the intended view, the perfect view, the completed view. The view that has brought all things of God into its purposed and intended completeness. And that's Christ Himself. Christ is not a religion. He is life, eternal life, and He alone is that life. It is Christ, not religion, for whom God created the soul. And then it is that very Christ who redeemed that soul for His very own dwelling place. I've been watching this morning a gathering in the Middle East, and politically and from the view of the world, a extremely important gathering, no doubt about it. But the theme is one of seeking to unite what has been called the three major parts, I guess could be a word, of Abrahamic religion. And that, of course, is the Jews, the Muslims, and the Christians, all going back to Abraham. I want to talk about the seed. The seed. For it is not all who are born of Abraham through whatever avenue that may be. But it is those who are born of the promised seed of God, which Paul declares to be Christ Himself. Now, I'm not talking about world peace. I'm talking about life. I'm talking about genuine, God-given salvation for our soul. That's what I'm talking about. Eternal life. Eternal life. And God not only having His purpose in Christ, but as I have said, fulfilling that purpose in Christ, the eternal, everlasting Son of God. But I want us, and we've looked in our past lessons, and we've not brought anything to its exhaustion. But we've been looking that from the creation of man, God's view has not been man-centered. It wasn't man-centered when He created man, but rather the view of God in the creation of man, in the creation of our soul. So many seem to forget that man is a soul. Not merely a human being walking around in a body of clay, but a human soul. I'm amazed at the way so much liberal thinking, and I'm not talking about the liberal political party. I mean, who would want to talk about that anyway? I'm talking about liberal thinking in science, and you can see a lot of it in National Geographic television, which I particularly, the station of which I particularly enjoy. Classifying all of us as animals and speaking as though that is a renowned, established fact from the beginning, when in fact it is a rather new thought to a lot of people, probably to the majority of people. Maybe several hundred years old, maybe 200 or 300 years old, but certainly not thousands of years old. Classifying man as just another species of an animal. Well, fine. Let's look at man as a soul breathed of God. That's what I'm talking about. What is God's view of that man? That's what we've been talking about. His view of that man having Christ as his life. Now, last Sunday I mentioned the one man whose body we are. We could spend a year on that, there's no doubt. I mean, I could spend several more months on it and not exhaust anywhere near the simple notes that I have. But we are that body of that one man. Because we are born of a seed. And that seed, friends, ultimately and eternally is not the seed of Abraham. It is the seed of God. Paul, a staunch in his former time, a staunch believing Pharisee, a Jew, having come to Christ, not merely having come to a change of religious viewpoints. He didn't come to a religion at all. It wasn't a religion that cried out of the heavens to him. It wasn't a religion that appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And it certainly wasn't a religion that God revealed in him, giving to him the gospel he was to preach. No, it was Christ. And it is Paul concerning Abraham who says, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, not seeds as of many, but as of one, unto thy seed, who is Christ. Now that's the seed that I want to talk to you about, because that is the view that is involved with God's dealing with Abraham. Now, we've been talking about God's view in creating man, God's view in creation itself being Christ. Now we move to Abraham. God's dealing with Abraham was directly in view of Christ, whether you look at it as the seed or the land. Both of these are incorporated into the reality of Christ himself. And if we want to relate the land to the believer, relate the land to the believer by relating the land to our very soul, I have no problem with that, but there would be no relation to you and I concerning the land or the seed, except that both the land and the seed be summed up in the reality of Christ. Except Christ be in you, how are you the land? And except Christ be the seed of God dwelling in the land, how are you related to Him? You understand what I'm trying to tell you? At no time is the focus upon a man, many men, humanity itself. It is always upon Christ. So all of God's dealing with Abraham was in view of Christ. It was never upon just the principle of a seed. Now that's a strong principle. Humanity has been developed and has been diversified by that principle. Humanity producing by its seed more an increase of humanity. And there's some things I'd really love to talk with you about on that. But I'll just say this, humanity is determined by its seed. Now you can color that however you want to color it. But you and I, through our relationship with Christ, are not born of a corruptible seed. Oh, in our first birth we were. But in the new birth, it is by an incorruptible seed, by the Word of God, Christ Himself, who liveth and abideth forever. So it's not just the principle of the seed that we want to talk about, because I think a whole bunch and a whole lot of people in Christian religion, if they mention a seed at all, they've got a lot of interpretation. Some will call the seed how much money you sow into their ministry. Now I realize that ministry, I very much realize that ministry requires finance to function. But that understanding has not yet driven me to denigrate, to bring down the seed to be fulfilled in money rather than fulfilled in Christ. The increase is Christ Himself. You understand? Never just a seed. Wasn't just a seed with which God occupied the heart of Abraham. And it was God's occupying his heart, not Abraham. I mean, you know in the history of Abraham the problem he had in producing a son. It wasn't something that, you know, that Abraham made up or that Abraham made a priority. God made it a priority. The promise was not a dream dreamed up by Abraham, but a promise given to Abraham of God. And it had great importance because of the ultimate fulfillment of that promise in His Son. So, when God spoke to Abraham of a seed, He was always looking at and in view of the one seed of God, Christ, that eternal Son. God's view, God's choosing, was not found in just a son, some son. Not Abraham's first son. It's clear if you read the scripture. God's choosing was found in Isaac. And God waited. Abraham failed to wait at a point in time. You know about that. He thought that he had actually produced the thing. He soon found out that it wasn't the promise. But God waited until the birth of Isaac was nothing short, nothing other than a miracle. I'm not talking about a divine birth. I'm talking about a miracle. A miracle. Because it spoke of more than Abraham and Sarah. They spoke of something beyond themselves. It spoke of what Paul called the power of his resurrection in us who are believing. That's what it spoke of. In another place, Paul calls this the exceeding greatness of his power. And what I'm looking at this morning, and we'll go as far as I can, is in relation to the seed, we are looking at the power of his resurrection. That's what we're looking at. And as you well know, without me going a lot further on that line, Isaac was in fact a God-given testimony of that reality. The reality of the resurrection. In God's dealing with Abraham, one of these sons was the testimony of the promise and chosen seed. The other was not. And it was God who determined that. But it was not simply God being respecter of persons. Everyone's got to get off on that. It was God setting forth a situation, the answer to which could only be found in God's own seed, Himself. And I'm talking about the resurrection. The resurrection. Because the story of Isaac is not merely the story of a birth. It is the story of a birth. I probably will not be able to do that today, but I have a lot that I want to read to you. But it wasn't exclusively about a birth. It was also about what is called an adoption. And if you go to Paul's writings in Ephesians, you'll see that all of this relates to something that God chose before the foundation of the world. Chosen us in Christ foreknew, predestinated us to the adoption. And on it goes. And this is what Isaac, the seed, as the seed, points to. All of these things that simply do not relate to the other son. In the scripture, it doesn't relate to the other son. God chose his testimony in one. It's the same with Esau and Jacob. God chose one as the testimony of his son. And that's very simple. It should be very simple, although theologians and I don't know, different branches of religion have argued about that for a long time, trying to prove something that, you know, of God's favoritism with humanity or some part of it. And that has nothing to do with it at all. But he uses whom he will to point to the only one in which he sums up all things. He used Israel as a nation to point to a nation that is not fleshly at all, but is spiritual and eternally, and eternal. We get so tripped up in the things that God used to point to Christ, and yet so many never come to see Christ. And yet that's where the scripture will bring you. Certainly where it brought Paul, and it's the very thing that Paul, along with the other apostles, declared as the gospel. So, in relation to the seed, we need to think about something else of the testimony. The land was chosen for the one seed. Now you see, there's a lot of arguments about literally that literal land today, and I won't even start to get involved in that, because when he came to his own and his own received him not, the argument pretty well stopped. Because it is those who have received him, did receive him, do receive him, will receive him, in whom the promise of the land is fulfilled. Not a piece of property sitting anywhere. I'm not talking about politics now or politically or all that kind of stuff. I'm talking about your salvation. Your salvation. That salvation of God given in His Son, which is open to all humanity regardless of their human seed. Regardless. It does require being born from above. All right? But I'm telling you that in God's view, the land was chosen for one seed. The land is exclusive to the seed. In that, it, the land, has no purpose other than that the one seed possess it, occupy it, fill it, and bring forth the increase of the one seed in it. Now, while that was carried out for a period of time under the law in Israel, the fulfillment came with Christ. The true seed of God the true land of promise the true harvest, the true increase that all of the others spoke of, the true rain. On and on it goes. That seed, which is Christ. But I want you to understand something about that. The land coming to be our very soul, the very soul of the believer. Was chosen of God for one thing. And if that thing is not found in the land, then the land has no relationship with God at all. You take Christ out of the scenario, out of the picture, and the whole picture disappears. You understand? You take the seed out of the land and the whole purpose of the land ceases to exist. Now, yes, you can see that even in agricultural typology. Certainly you can. You can see it in the testimony that was set forth in the Old Testament. Yes, you can. But, hon, the reality of it is in Christ, in relation to your soul. That's where it's got to come. You understand? See, that's why I have no argument about the other. About who or who isn't the chosen of God. Well, the chosen of God is Christ Himself. The anointed of God is Christ Himself. Those who are in union with Christ are there because that's where God chose for you and I to be, for a new creation to be before the foundation of the world. All things in view of His Son. Now, I mean, isn't it just a little short thinking to suppose that the whole issue with God was to live and to have Him a house in some location on a planet that He Himself created? That He staked out a claim on part of it. My mind cannot wrap around that. It just goes the other direction. A whole planet and the universe that encircles it, created of God as a testimony of a greater creation yet to come in His Son, which creation has come in Christ and is yet coming, because there are still those being born from above. It's an ever ongoing creation, but it is eternal. And it is the house of God. It is the city of God. It is the universe of God. Sweetheart, God doesn't anymore live in the sand and the dirt and the black dirt, sandy dirt, any other kind of dirt of this planet. Doesn't anymore live in that than he lives in one of the trees. Or than that he lives in one of the flowers, or for that matter, one of the weeds. And yet in all of that, you can see, if not a testimony, at least a reflection of the reality of God. But you only find that reality in His Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. So it bears some thought. The land was chosen for the one seed. It wasn't chosen for seeds, it was chosen for one seed. And when you see that God is setting His thought there concerning our salvation, then the whole picture begins to make sense as to how God dealt with Israel, how God dealt with the surrounding nations, how God dealt with all of mankind with regard to His one seed and His one land, which He saw before the foundation of the world to be in Christ. And Paul says He has brought that about through Christ, in that ye are His workmanship. He talks about this in the book of Ephesians. You are His workmanship, created of God in Christ Jesus, just as He had planned from before the foundation of the world. That's what that verse actually says. His workmanship. And it all revolves around the seed. Our soul has no other purpose than that the one seed possess it, occupy it, fill it, and bring forth the increase of Himself in it. The seed. It is the seed alone, Christ Himself, who fulfills the promise relating to the land. See, I mean, the world of politics is not what really bothers me. It's when the Christian religion gets involved in it and tries to make something spiritual out of it that bothers me. Hun, there is not one piece of ground on the planet of Earth that is holy or ever will be. And the Scripture certainly does not declare that there is. The Scripture, even in the mouth of Jesus, to those who thought they were that holy land, spoken to them the Scripture in the mouth of Jesus, they were told, they are given to you, they testify of me. Come unto me. And he not only says that to Jew, he says that to Gentile as well. We certainly see that in the ministry of, well, Peter and several disciples right after Pentecost, but most particularly with Paul. It's not about pieces of property, hon. It's about what Christ has purchased with His blood. And that which He redeems in order that He may dwell in it by His Spirit. And that's what we're talking about here today. The seed and the land. So it is the seed alone who fulfills the purpose of the land. Not some seed. Not seeds. But the one seed of God. This seed, about which we are speaking and shall continue with this, next week, comes forth in the power of the resurrection. I want you to get a hold of that. That was my whole thought as I have sat down in the last 2 or 3 days, and particularly last night. That was the whole foundation of my thinking, the thing the Lord was speaking into my heart. The seed comes forth in the power of the resurrection. The seed comes forth in the power of the resurrection, not by human effort. And it can't be stopped by human effort. Not in a very general way, but even in a specific way. It's not brought about in a believer through various human efforts. And that's the reason Paul says, I would that you would know the exceeding greatness of His power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him up out from among the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. And He goes on with that, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. That body of which He is the absolute fullness, and He is the fullness that filleth all in all. The seed. Because the seed defines resurrection. Ah, yeah, see, we're getting on good ground now. When you think of the seed, think of resurrection. And I want us to look at that. I want us to look at that for a while here. And in the scripture. What time is it, guys? Okay, so that's 15 minutes left. So that's all right. Let me just say this to you. As I've already stated, the seed comes forth in the power of the resurrection. Now that, if we're going to talk about resurrection, then we've got to talk about death. And every time we do that in Christianity and Christian religion, the religion of it that it has become, every time we do that, man, we focus right on man again. The focus of resurrection is not on man, any more than the focus of new birth is on man. Jesus told Nicodemus, if I may just put it in my own words, you can, that's how you're going to get it. So just listen to what I'm going to say. He told Nicodemus, look, Nicodemus, you're all confused about this new birth business. And that's what it really is, a new birth, born again. The word born again is a bad translation. Though if you look at it in the right way, you can see how someone, you know, defined it as that. But it means actually born from above. And there's even another definition that is more specifically Christ than that. But new birth, you see. New birth. Is of that incorruptible seed. But new birth is based upon Christ being resurrected. Because it is in the power of that resurrection, the spirit of that resurrection, that he dwells in you and in me. And I think that we miss that. So we're going to look at it. But the thought is, and the statement that we're making, and then the statement we're setting forth, and the thing we need to give great consideration to, the seed comes forth in the power of the resurrection. Now we see that in the type or in the testimony. We see it, as I've already said, we see it in Isaac. That's in Genesis 22. And I want us to take time, probably next week, looking at Genesis 22. Let me get on the right printout page here. Verse 1, actually, all the way through verse 18. And we'll need to look at that, but you can read it. Genesis 22. What is this all about? It's all about God doing it. It's about Abraham taking Isaac to the mountain to offer him as an offering. Listen to how it starts. And it came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And God said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac. See, he never speaks of Isaac except he has Christ in view. Never. Never. Not even now. Certainly, certainly not now. Thine only son, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him therefore a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Historically, it turns out to be Mount Zion. Mount Zion. It's amazing how so many ministries, Christian ministries, when speaking of Mount Zion or speaking of the glory of God, the power of God, all of which is true. But very rarely, if ever, do they preach the cross there. Very rarely, if ever. Same way with the throne of God. Very rarely is that the subject that is chosen for preaching the Lamb. Which is the next thing we'll look at after the seed, by the way. But here is Abraham going to what actually comes to be the testimony, Mount Zion, actually where the temple of God by Solomon was finally built. This is where he takes Isaac to slay him. Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him. Even this is significant. And Isaac his son. And he clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. We all know that the third day is the day of resurrection. With Abraham, it was all summed up in the third day. But you and I are going to find that this whole testimony here of the cross is summed up in the resurrection. Why? Because the cross has as its end and its purpose only one, coming forth in the power of His resurrection. God raised up His Son. Like as God hath raised up Christ by His glory, raised Him up out from among the dead by the glory of God. On and on and on. The whole view, the whole object of the resurrection is Christ Himself. But there could be no resurrection till there was a death and a burial. And the cross sums all of this up. Zion sums all of this up. These are the verses that you can be looking at. Verse 7 through 10. Tremendous verses. And then again in verse 13 through 14, Abraham again, once again, lifted up his eyes. All of this suggests the elevation of the soul into a realm, into a spiritual realm. Now that's true throughout the scriptures. When Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw to the east, the west, the north, the south, and all of that, it is actually in the Hebrew, his soul was lifted up. He looked above the natural. And here, he does that on both of these occasions that we're talking about. On the third day, he lifted up his eyes and he saw the place. Oh my God. So many, again, hon, I have to point this out to you. Because so many ministries in Christianity go to a world map to see the place. Abraham had to lift up his eyes to see the place because it superscended a location. It comes to be fulfilled in Christ. And don't forget, hon, for you who are quickened together as one body, raised together as one body, and made to be seated together as one body in Christ, in heavenly places. This is certainly the testimony that is here that Abraham saw. He saw the place. And then he saw the sacrifice. That doesn't stop it though. Tremendous things are said there. But then the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of the heavens a second time. And here, everything is focused upon the seed. Everything. And then in Hebrews 11, 17 and 19, all this whole story that I just told you is summed up in about three sentences, or as it usually is with Paul, given that he is the Hebrew author, it's just one real long sentence. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. See the testimony of Christ there? Not even speaking of Isaac after an earthly birth. Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which also he received him in a figure. That whole thing, that whole story is about the seed coming forth in the power of his resurrection. The whole story. At least the writer of the Hebrews saw that, understood that, and thank God wrote it down. Because it summarizes the whole thing with Isaac, hon. And you can see that so plainly with the Lord Jesus. Unfortunately, so many just don't want to go there. Well, we'll continue to look at that. But we'll not look at these others that much, but then we have Joseph. Joseph lived in Egypt in the power of the resurrection. Well, it was in type, it was in shadow, but it's there. So much so that even his bones were not left there. They were taken out and finally implanted in Canaan under the administration of Joshua. And then Israel itself. And my time I'm showing is up. But it's Israel itself was delivered out of Egypt in the power of the resurrection. Oh, yes. Yes, you can't. We are not overlooking the blood of the Lamb. Lamb is next upon our little study chart here right after we deal with the seed. Oh, no. But nonetheless, that's where Passover started. And the last feast of Passover, if you're looking at it, is 1, 2, 3 days. Of course, it's actually that first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But it's the third day, which is the resurrection, that the one sheaf, who himself was the promise, the guarantee, the first fruit of the harvest. The harvest being the increase of that one seed. Israel came out of Egypt as a type and shadow of that. Not only that, Israel was delivered out of the wilderness in the same way, as a testimony of the power of the resurrection. One whole Israel had died. But out of them, God brought forth the testimony of His seed. Came right out of their children. His seed. That in the power of the resurrection crossed over. You've got to look at that. And we're not going to make a study out of each one of these. I'm just telling you it's true. And then finally, Israel was delivered out of Babylonian captivity in the power of the resurrection. Try reading Ezekiel 12 through 14. It's the vision of the valley of dry bones. It was specifically speaking of Israel being delivered out of Babylonian captivity after 70 years. There is a great spiritual fulfillment concerning that in Christ. Whichever you desire to look at, the testimony is of the power of His resurrection. The seed comes forth in the power of His resurrection. All right, we'll stop right there. Thank you for being with us today. Of course, our folks that are here. And we thank each of you who are with us for taking time to search with us. And many do this every Sunday. And we appreciate that. We appreciate that very much. If I started naming names, I'd have to name all the names, and I don't even know all the names. But I appreciate you who do and who communicate with us on a regular basis concerning that. So may the Lord richly bless you. And thank you for you who communicate with us through your support. We appreciate you helping us do what we are here to do. And that is to reach out with this gospel, which is by the revelation of Jesus Christ, throughout the Lord's body around the world. This, at this present time, is an ongoing medium that is enabling us and helping us to do that. And we appreciate your help and your helping us to do that. I've often said, we could sit here in this room by ourselves and probably pretty well exist by ourselves. But it is the reaching out throughout the Lord's body with which we need the help and the support that you're so faithful to give. So thank you for your giving to CMI, and may the Lord richly bless you for it. Amen. We'll pick this up next Sunday.